Samuel chapter 2. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive it, Lord, as that manna from heaven. And Lord, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We attempted to get through Hannah's prayer last week, but we did not get very far. We got through four verses. We're going to pick up a verse 5 tonight. Let me just go back and reread verse 4. They kind of go together. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren have borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. Now this is a passage in the Bible that is a constant theme. And the constant theme is there are groups of people who begin to trust in what they have, but God in his wisdom reciprocates that lazy, slothful, fat attitude with barrenness. You know, he exalts those that are humble, and he humbles those that are exalted. And so here this passage is talking about that. It's talking about the mighty men's bows are broken, but those that stumble are strengthened, right? So you see that it's about elevating the humble. It's about humbling the elevated. Those who are full have to hire themselves out for bread. So, you know, a year ago I was doing good, and now I'm struggling, you know. And it's not that God does this because God is a killjoy. He doesn't do it except to humble the proud, right? It's not just God doesn't want you to have things. It's that those things sometimes have us, and we forget God. That's what David said, don't let me ever be so poor I steal and so rich that I forget God. And that's what happens. Sometimes when God begins to bless people, they begin to forget God. And then we see those that were full then end up having to hire themselves out for bread. And then the hungry cease from their hunger because God, again, cares for them. And even the barren, you know, bears 7. You know, how can a barren have 7 kids? God, right? You know, none of this stuff makes sense if you don't equate God in the formula. Barren people don't have kids, but barren people have 7 kids when God's there, because God is the God of miracles. I may have told you this before, but after Nathan was born, the kid's mother, Deborah, had about 4 miscarriages or 5, and the doctors, and each one was emotional. You know, they were all within the first couple months, but it's still emotional. And the doctors said, you've got scar tissue, you'll never have any more children. And it was right about the time I got out of the Air Force. We had settled in Tulsa. It was 1987, something like that. And so I was tucking Nathan in, and he said, Daddy, I want a little brother. And I said, well, your mother's prayed. I've prayed. God loves to answer kids' prayers because they just have so much faith, you know, and they're so innocent. And I said, you pray for a little brother, and I'll agree with you. And so sitting on the side of the bed with little Nathan, we prayed. Not long after that, this barren woman that was not going to have any more kids got pregnant. Didn't go to the doctor. She was so scared it was going to happen again. It's happened 4 or 5 times before. Somewhere around month 3, I said, don't you think you ought to go to the doctor? The doctor said, if you made it this far, I'm sure it's going to be all right. And so that barren woman had a son named Harrison, and then the icing on the cake, little Kaylee. And that was to the glory of God. This is what this scripture is talking about. God sees the hearts of people, the barren people, and if they're sincere, and if they are hungry for God, and if they pray in faith, God is more than willing. But the people who are full, verse 5, end up hiring themselves out. Again, it's not because they have, because they have and forget God. Along that same lines, I want to read you a few verses that I printed out tonight for this particular topic. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jehoshaphat waxed fat and kicked, I guess that's what you do when you wax fat. You kick. I don't know. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is in Deuteronomy. I didn't do the research. I don't remember who Jeshurun was, but that doesn't matter. It could be anybody. It could be someone you know that lives down the street from you. He once knew God, but he waxed fat. That means he got a lot of money in the bank. He could order pizza anytime he wanted. Right? Go out for a steak anytime he wanted. Living the good life. And that's okay. But it said, then he forsook God, which made him. Isn't it funny how we so easily can forget when we have stuff that everything we have is God's, that we are God's, that God made us, that we came from the dirt, we're going to go back to the dirt. You know, right after I started building my man cave, the devil said to me, you know, something about like, you know, what if this happened? I said, devil, you got me all wrong. I don't care about that. It's something I'm doing as a leisurely thing, but I don't care. This world is not my home. And any time you start putting this world or worldly things above God, you fall into this guy's category. And then God will cease being God in your life. He forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Raise your hand to heaven right now. Say with me, Father, in heaven, by your grace, help me never to lightly esteem the rock of my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, when I see that stuff, that's the first thing I do. You know, you don't look at that stuff and say, oh, well, I would never do that. God forbid. You start praying, God, don't let me ever get to this place. I'm glad you bless me. I'm glad I can order pizza. I'm glad Carolyn and I were able to go to Fort Smith and I had a steak this thick. But don't let me ever get to the place like this guy, God. I don't want to forsake the rock of my salvation. Amen. Psalm 17:10. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Have you ever known someone that has a little money and then they become haughty? That's the word we use, haughty, proud. Well, I don't believe that. You know, I know. You know, and all of a sudden, they're in authority and there is no other opinion other than theirs. And you try to tell them something and they're, I don't believe that stuff, you know. And you know, but, wow. But what we read in our text here, you know, the bow's going to break. They're going to stumble. All that money can be gone. Whew, like that. You know, I love the book of Haggai. And one of my favorite passages is in there. As Haggai is talking to Israel, Israel has come back after the Babylonian captivity, and they started building the temple, and then they all got caught up building their man cave, right? And so they're all building their house, and God says to them, you know, what's going on with you people? You know, you got your focus wrong, you got your priorities wrong, the house of God was started, and you never finished the temple, and now you're more worried about fixing up look, you put cedar on your wall. Hey, Marge, come here and look what they did, you know? And so everybody got caught up in their own thing. And God said, don't you know that I can blow it away? That's what he says in Haggai. He says, I can put holes in your pockets and all your money will fall out. He said, I can just with one breath blow it all away. And he said, consider your ways. It's a call to consider your ways and make sure that you don't get your eyes on this world or this worldly passion. Amen. Ezekiel, this one I love. I'm sure I've read Ezekiel, but man, this one, I don't remember this. If you know, you read books and then you read something, you're like, oh man, I don't remember this. If I were to ask you what the sin of Sodom was, what would you say? Huh? The sin of Sodom. What would you call the sin of Sodom? Huh? Forgot God? Self-pleasure. I mean, my first thought was homosexuality. So, you know, you guys are more spiritual than me. But here it is right here. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her daughters. Pride, fullness of bread, there that is again. You know, I got plenty of pride and abundance of idleness. Just sitting around, entertaining myself. I got plenty of bread. That'll never be me. I got pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, this could be an indictment on the church today. And we need to really take this to heart and not say, well, you know, that's not me. You know, Lord, examine ourselves. I don't want to be like that. God is going to judge America. And we need individually, as a member of America, seek the Lord and ask the Lord if there's something in my life. I don't want to be a part of judgment, do you? I want to escape judgment. Luke 6:25, most of us can quote this. Woe to you that are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn. And then Revelation 3:17, because you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this is that reoccurring theme in Scripture that basically says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Take inventory. Don't let your wealth or your comfortableness cause you to forget God. Amen. Stay humble. Verse 6. The Lord kills, makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. Who does this? The Lord. The Lord. Sometimes we read the headlines and we say, Lord, where in the world are you at right now? It looks like the devil is running the planet and it looks like you are not doing anything about it. But it is the Lord who kills and makes alive, who brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. Now, that will mess with the theology of the confess it and possess it crowds. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. God is not nearly as concerned about you driving a Rolls Royce than you looking like Jesus. And if it takes him to blow away your money to get you back on your knees so that you'll pray and look like Jesus, he'll do it. It's not about money. Amen. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. And that's all it's about. It's about inheriting the throne. Not that we're going to be on the throne, but we will rule and reign with him, kings and priests, right? So we have that heritage with the Lord to reign, rule and reign with him, but we will inherit the throne to the degree that we hug the carpet down here. Amen. I love that term. That was a Chuck Misler term, and I thought that's pretty good. Hugging the carpet. You don't know what that means? It means getting down on your face and praying to God. Prostrate. Humble yourself. You know what? I love doing that. And I'm not saying that to make me look spiritual. But the way up is down. You know? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's that whole thing. It's the down is up. It's the weak is strong. It's the proud is humbled. And God is the one that does it. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. What are the pillars of the earth? The pillars of the earth is a term in the Bible that basically means, and they probably are really there too, we know there is water under the earth. We know that somewhere down there is hell under the earth, physical hell. One of these days I need to bring in a Perry Stone DVD that I bought when he was speaking in Tulsa. It's got the audio portion of deep sea divers off of the coast of Florida hearing clanking and screaming at the bottom of the ocean. Yeah. Hell. Yeah. So there are pillars under the earth. That's my whole point. And he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's a full-time job with me, brother. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. You know what? Don't fight your battles. God will fight your battles. There will come a day and the hour when your enemies will be silenced, and it will all be God, and you can just stop and look at what God has done. You know, sorry about that. I've shared this before, and I'm not sure. I don't think I want to mention names, but there was a woman who worked with my first wife when she was having her midlife crisis. And this woman was a worldly woman who was running around and going to casinos and doing all these things. And, you know, when the devil comes in, I'm not really blaming the woman. She's just being a sinner. That's what sinners do. But when the devil comes in, he glamorizes sin to entice people, you know. And so, and it was the devil, and it was her giving place to the devil, and this woman. And I would come home, and I would hear, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that. And, you know, I mentioned this before. One gift God has given me is to be able to perceive things going on in people's lives. And I knew right then what was going on. I knew the devil was glamorizing this woman. I knew that he was enticing her, and he was drawing her away from him over the dinner table. I knew it. Well, I said all this to say, I saw her at one point after she moved out and filed for divorce, and I kind of gave her one of those looks. It wasn't very spiritual. And it got back to Deborah, and she said something to me about that, and you don't blame her for what I did, do you? And I said, no. But I knew she was a part of it, whether it was willingly or intentionally or not. I said all that to say I begin to pray over this. I mean, man, we're talking about a broken heart here, guys. I don't know how I can bring it to the level of grief that I'm talking about. But I said, God, I have to give this to you. I can't carry this. Well, it turns out that this lady was the daughter of someone who actually attended our church later on. Years later, a gentleman started coming to our church. I won't mention names. And it was his daughter. And they came one day, and I got to preach to this person, and I saw tears running down. And it was that vindication from God that I get to sow God into the life of this person. And how many churches are in Tahlequah? What are the odds that her father would start coming to this little church 5 years later or something? Astronomical. We see that's that thing where God silences the wicked. Amen? God does it. Praise God. For by strength no man shall prevail. You know, I don't know about you women, but us guys when we were young. Rick, are you and I close to the same age? I think we are, aren't we? You know, in the 60s, watching Batman, tying a towel around your neck and jumping off the porch. You know, taking an old jump rope and acting like you're going to climb the side of the, you know. When you're a kid, you know, that's your strength, you know. Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, you know. Even some of those old Sinbad movies, you know, watching them fight armies of skeletons or whatever, you know. You're growing up, and that's your image of, man, if I look like that guy, you know. And then you get saved, and you figure out strength is not that. Strength is knowing God. And I can be a superhero for Jesus, but it's abiding in Him, and Him in me, and then I'm strong. For by strength, no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the world, but he will give strength to his king, that's Jesus, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Every time in the Old Testament, almost without exception, that some man or some woman, the Holy Ghost comes on. And remember, this is Hannah's prayer. We started this last week. This is the Holy Ghost comes on Hannah, right? She's had this baby now, and she starts prophesying all this stuff. And anytime the Holy Spirit moves on one of these people in the Old Testament, and they're talking about this thing down here at their level, about how God turned her situation around, and she had a baby, and humbles the proud and exalts the humble, it always turns by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to King Jesus. Because God just has to brag about Jesus in the middle of this. And it says, the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that's Jesus. Amen. And what a fitting end to this passage, because this is all about the proud needing to be humbled. And, you know, we are living in the day and age where there is so much turmoil, there's so much pride, and everybody thinks they're gonna somehow change the landscape, the political environment through this means or that means or this means or that means. But I got news for them. The horn of my salvation is coming back, and he's going to set up his throne, and they will be humbled. But those who know their God will do exploits. That's what Daniel says, amen. It is the time of the church. It is the time where the tares will be bound to be burned, and the church will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, then Elkanah, however you say that, okay, Elkanah, went to his house at Ramah. But the child, we're talking about Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So, you know, I've had this child, I've weaned this child, I'm going to keep my vow. Better to not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. I said I'd give him to God. I'm giving him to God. Before I do, let me just preach a little bit here. The Hannah's prayer, prophecy about Jesus ending, about the proud being humbled. And then they go home, and Eli now stays there. You know, how old do you have to be for God to speak to you? Last week I told some testimonies of different people at young ages and so on and so forth. But, you know, really it's not about age. It's about maturity. And it's not about maturity so much as about availability. You see, if I make myself available to God, God will make himself available to me. Amen. He said, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. What he said in Joshua, isn't it? And so, Joshua, I think. Maybe Jeremiah. Maybe it's in both. Anyway, the point is, we seek him. We make ourselves available to him. And when little Samuel then cut all ties and became the priest, it didn't take long, and we'll get to it next week, where God begins to speak to him. And there was never a prophet like Samuel throughout the whole Old Testament. We are seeing a transition from judges who were just judging the best they could without much anointing at all. And the book of Judges is kind of a dark book. It's not one of my favorites. It's got some dark things in it. But now we're seeing a transition where God has a man. In every generation, God will have a man. He had a Billy Graham. And he had so many, you know, he had some of these guys all the way back to Finney and some of these great guys. God always has a man. But he only has a man who makes himself available to God. And if you make yourself available, God will not disappoint you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to stay humble and recognize that you are the rock of our salvation. There is no rock like our rock. Their rock is not our rock. You are the great God, Jehovah, And we know, Lord, that you are exalting the horn of your salvation and that he's coming very soon. Keep us, Lord, in the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.